This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Matthew 28, 18 to 20 there. And Jesus came and spoke to them, that's the disciples, they'd assembled together where he told them to wait for him. He came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And this morning I just want us to remind us of what God has called each of us to do. No exceptions. This was given to the apostles of the church. So in other words, this is the basic tenet of the whole church, that to impart to every one of us that our job is to go and make disciples of all nations. But a couple of quotes there that really challenged me, if you read on in your notice sheet there. "The longer a church has been in existence, the more its resources go towards its own preservation rather than towards outreach and evangelism." That's true. Our tendency is to design ministries that meet our own needs as opposed to the needs of those who have not yet entered the kingdom. And I don't know about you, but God's just been softening my heart and saying, "David, what motivates you? What is motivating you? What is motivating you?" At the AGM, I shared a scripture in Luke 14 where Jesus told a parable, and he said there was a man that gave a great supper, and he reminded all those that he'd sent the invites to that the supper was ready. "Now's the time, come in." And every one of them had an excuse. Every one of them had an excuse and said, "I've just married a wife. Please have me excused." One said, "I've just bought a block of land and I need to go and see it." Boy, I would have thought he'd seen it before he went, before he bought it, wouldn't you? And why couldn't the guy bring his wife along? And another one says, "I've just bought a yoke of oxen or a latest car in our generation. And I need to test it out. I want to see what it goes like." I mean, nothing's changed, has it? They all made these lame excuses as to why they couldn't come. And the servant told the master, and the master was furious. He said, "Go out and said, get the crippled, get the poor, get the lame, get the blind, and bring them in." Praise God, that's every one of us here. That's you and me. We're the crippled, we're the broken. We've sung that song. We're the ones that needed healing and mending. Every one of us has an amazing testimony of how Jesus healed us. He brought us out of darkness. He brought us out of confusion, out of depression, out of hopelessness, out of no future. And he brought us into his kingdom. And we're feasting on his word, feasting on his love, feasting on the fact that we now are his sons and daughters, and we cry out, "Abba, Father." Amazing. And the servant said, "It's done, Lord, but there's still room. That the house still isn't full. I look around, this house is not full. It needs to be full. God, give me a passion. Needs to be full." You know what the master said then? He said, "Okay, go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in." Compel them. That is a strong word. Compel them to come in. What kind of people are we talking about? The ones that don't deserve salvation. You know, we're going to be shocked at the people that God saves. You know, he called those 12 disciples, and yeah, they were simple, humble men. They didn't have any great tickets on them. They were just fishermen. And we think, yeah, that's good. That's just like God. But you know, an apostle that he called a little bit later on, he didn't fit that criteria. He's a man full of pride, full of selfish ambition. He killed Christians, and God called him. But this man, Paul, he labored more abundantly than them all. more abundantly. There was something in him that was driving him to compel people to come in. He was one says, no, I'm not going to stick around here in Jerusalem. I'm not just going to stick around here in Judea. I want to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to go where you could get killed. I want to go where they've never heard, where they don't deserve it, because I'm exactly like that. I never deserved salvation. There was something that drove that man. There was a passion in his heart that he would not stop. He would not stop but go out and tell people about what God had done for him. He said, God, you know, what was Paul's conviction? God came into the world to save sinners, and he said, I'm the chief of them. Now, here's a man that had, if we're going to compel people to come in, because I believe we're living in that generation now. This is the last call. This is the last call. Do you know when the time the trumpets are sounding? It's a call. It's a clarion call going out. This is a church age where the trumpets are blasting and it's calling people to come in. And we've got to give a clear call. Paul was one that gave a clear call. We've got to compel them to come in. And that's the highways and the byways. The people that, man, well, I don't think they deserve it. You know, they rejected me. They're my enemy. You know, what was it that compelled? We've got to have something compelling in us. We've got to have a motivation in us that's compelling. Well, God knew that. And he designed that right from the start. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how he's going to do it. Get that compelling force within you that'll cause you to go anywhere. Think about Jesus. Here he comes to these disciples and he meets up with them, says, follow me. And they drop everything. Man, inspiring, isn't it? They drop everything and follow him and go where he goes. He said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And what happened in that journey? What he was saying, follow me and you're going to find out what motivates me. You're going to find out what's burning in my heart. And boy, aren't you glad they found out the hard way, just like you and I do? You know, we follow the Lord and just like the disciples, we have to deal with what's really motivating me. You know, maybe it's just an excitement trip, a glory trip. You know, the disciples are following Jesus and picking up his passion. But when they hit difficulty along the road, when they hit places where people rejected them, I mean, it's great when the crowds are all there, the fanfare is all there, Jesus is number one, Jesus is the flavor of the month. But what about when that all turned around and people wanted to kill Jesus? He was being rejected, despised of men. Well, the disciples got a little bit discouraged then. They found out that their motivation and their enthusiasm wasn't going to cut the deal. They come across a town of Samaria and they rejected Jesus. Don't want to hear you. And so what do they say? Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven, consume them just like Elijah did? Well, that's spiritual. They're finding out what their motivation was. But as they continued, they found out what Jesus' motivation was. And it's the same one that motivated Paul to go where they've never heard about Jesus, go where they're scary people, go where they're people that don't deserve it, your neighbour across the road. You know, we're called, what, to be witnesses. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Well, it took them 3.5 years. What they had to find out, first of all, was they didn't have it within them. They didn't have it. I mean, they're walking along the road trying to work out who of them's going to be the greatest. Boy, talk about missing the mark. They're having this debate. Jesus is up ahead. They're just hanging back a little bit. Oh, he's out of earshot. That's good. Who do you think will be the greatest? Well, I think obviously it will be me, you know. I've done this and I've done that. And Jesus catches them up short when they stop. He says, what were you talking about when you're going along the road? They were silent. That's when he brings a little child. sits in the midst and said, whoever wants to be the greatest, you're going to be the servant of all. Become like a little child. God wants to impart his motivation, his passion. He wants to renew it in our hearts. He wants to renew it. You know, many of us have had it. And it's maybe dwindling down a little bit. He wants to renew it this morning. He wants to revive it. And Jonah stalked to the shaded to his shaded seat. You know, Jonah's sitting under a goad plant. Must have big leaves because it provided nice shade. And what was he doing? He's sent to Nineveh to preach repentance to them. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted to be judged. And think about this. Compel them to come in, the highways and the byways. They're people who don't deserve it. Well, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. The Ninevites, as a prophet, Jonah knew what the Ninevites would do to the people of Israel. Literally, the Bible says that they would come in, pillage, rape, that the women, pregnant women, would be cut open, their babies thrown away. That is the sort of thing he knew they were going to do. Maybe we can feel a little bit more for Jonah at this point. So he sat up on the mountainside after he'd preached to them that they're going to be destroyed in 40 days. He's got this plant of shade, comfort over him, waiting to see. Maybe we can identify with him. We get caught up in the devil's traps. So he stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. How many of us do that? And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. How often do we just hang back? Maybe we're back on the road a bit. We've still got Jesus in sight, still believe in Jesus, but you've got to be close to him if you want to do the works that he's doing. Because by the time we catch up to Jesus again, he's already done the work and he's moving on to somebody else. You've got to be right there with him. And he'll make you a fisher of men. And you'll catch his heart. The best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a missionary diet. Are we ready to go on a missionary diet? Get back to our primary purpose. See people brought into the kingdom. You know, it's like the words that came out this morning about children, how precious they are. And they are incredibly precious. But can I just tell you this? When we are born again, this incredible miracle of salvation, the Bible says that we receive the spirit of adoption and we cry out, Abba. We cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. What do you think about this? Our heart towards a child, an innocent, beautiful child, and the simplicity, the innocence, the love of a child, our hearts go out towards them. God, think about God's heart going out towards his children that he sent his only son to die for so that they can be born again, they can be transformed by his word and by his spirit. There's only one thing that's missing, and that's God saying, who will go for me? Who can I send? Who will go for me? I mean, that's echoing right across the ages. It's echoing right now. He's calling right now. Who will go for me? Who will go with my heart? Who will go with how I feel for people? Who will be able to stand in this generation and compel them to come in? You know, we'd love to compel them. Well, get them a spear point. That'll compel them. Force them. Well, didn't, who was it? Constantine did that, didn't he? The Roman emperor. He did that. But they weren't saved. They weren't converted. They just changed because if they didn't, they were killed. Well, it's not that kind of compulsion. It's a compulsion of God's love that people need, first of all, to see in you and me. The best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a missionary diet. Love is the root of missions. Sacrifice is the fruit of missions. Man, is that true? Sacrifice is the fruit of missions. And just at the end there, the first part of our mission, Our mission is to win people to Christ. Well, we're not going to get onto the other ones until we start with that one. I was just thinking last night, when was the last time we used that baptism tank? When was the last time we used it? You're talking about 2 years. Boy. What drives you? What drives me? Let me share. Go back to Paul and go to 2 Corinthians. I want to share something that drove Paul. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And reading from verse 14. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, "For the love of Christ compels us." Remember I said you've got to have a compelling motivation if we're going to compel people to come in. "The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus." This is our thinking. "That if one died for all, then all died." Have a think about that. That's an incredible statement. That's what the whole gospel is all about, that Jesus has come into the world not to condemn sinners, but to save them. That he's come that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, be saved, born again, come to know God as their Father. And so Paul's saying that we judge this way. If one died for all, then all are dead. They're all dead. It's not a case of, well, this one's nearly alive, or this one's partly alive, or this one's half alive. They're all dead. And it's the preaching of the gospel that makes them alive. Jesus Christ makes them alive. And so because he judges that way, he said, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." That's all in the gospel. You become a new creation. Old things passed away. Now you're living for a new reason. You're living for a new purpose. I won't go on yet. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Well, hang on. What if they're really, 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 really bad? Pedophiles, Muslims, I don't know, whatever, really bad. So now God loves them, full stop. He died for them. "We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." In other words, we see everyone as the potential of being born again, a new creation in Christ, a brother and sister, a little baby, God's child, born again, saying, "Abba, Father." Man, shouldn't that drive you? Shouldn't that drive you and motivate you? Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I'm going to bring this, Tim, a few weeks ago, I think now, we were talking to elders, and I'm really glad that you said what you said, because we're talking about my heart is always, or the vision I had originally for the church is to see an army raised up in this place, and that every member was going to be awake, every member was going to be fully equipped with their giftings and their callings. That we'd all be taking up the sword of the Spirit with this common purpose to see every captive set free and loosed, people brought into the kingdom and delivered from the power of darkness. And we're just talking about that probably the analogy of war doesn't fit the church very well anymore. And it doesn't. I agree with that. It just doesn't ring true. People are fed up with wars. It's not an inspiring or motivating thing. But I thought about it in this way. Nobody likes war. Nobody likes it. But there comes a time when something is worth fighting for. There comes a time when something's worth fighting for. In fact, you know, the Bible talks about, so much, you know. In the end, you know, Ephesians there, it says that that we wrestle not. We're not in a warfare against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual hosts, armies of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we literally are in a spiritual war. And, you know, and I've realized that people can get tired of war. It's not a motivating thing. But what we'll never get tired of is seeing the value in a soul, seeing the value in somebody getting born again, and to see them released. Well, the devil's not going to let them go, sorry. He's not going to let them go. He's going to hold on to them, and it's going to mean us delivering them out of the power of darkness. So we are called to actually enlist in God's army. The purpose of us is to set captives free, to set the prisoners of the devil free. We're called to that. One of the things that you need to know about, if you're going to enlist in an army, you first of all got to be trained and you've got to be equipped. Training, well, the disciples had training. They were going with Jesus. What did they have to learn to do? They had to learn to obey him. That's what training's all about. They do ridiculous things in boot camps, get people to march all over the place, just fulfilling one person's ridiculous commands all day. March this way, march back again, march this way, move those stones over to there, move them back again. And the whole idea is to get them to a place where they'll just be obedient. And the purpose of that, if they can't even do it in the relative safety of a camp, no way are they going to do it in actual warfare situation. Can you relate to that, how Jesus leads us and wants us to be obedient? You know, obey those that have the rule over you. Boy, don't we kick against the pricks at times. We really don't want to do what we're told. And all the time, every time you disobey just a common law, do you realize that you're searing your conscience to a degree? It's our conscience that we hear the Holy Spirit. That's how we hear. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And that's why the Bible has all these ridiculous laws, if you like. Obey those that have the rule over you. And be submissive. Isn't that what they're trying to teach in an army camp? Teach them to be obedient no matter what the circumstance is. Because in the midst of battle, that's going to mean somebody's life or death. Now, that's a pale analogy to the reality of eternity. We're talking about eternal life or eternal death. Eternal. That's the real situation that we're in, every one of us, and God has called us. The Bible says this, do not love, this is in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. And this is an amazing statement. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he says in Matthew 24:12, talk about the last days. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What is it? It's the love of Christ that compels us to preach the gospel, to declare, to win people to Christ. It compels us. It's a compelling force. But it's lawlessness that comes in that causes that love to grow cold. And Jesus warned about the last days. We will not be able to compel them to come in because there's no compelling force in us. And I think, you know, with the busyness of life, the cares of life, Jesus talked about it, these were going to be the real snare. Don't worry about the wars, he said. Don't worry about all these other things, tragedies and that. Don't worry about those. He said, they're going to happen. He says, if you want to worry about something, worry about this, that the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches are going to come in and choke the word of God in you so that you won't be able to produce fruit. He said, if you want to worry about something, worry about that. and pray about that. Lord, don't let me ever get to that stage where I just want to be comfortable, Lord. You know, there's such a thing as battle fatigue, where I'm just tired. You know, I need a rest for a while. You know, I need time out. I need my space for a while. And yeah, maybe there's something in that. We need, God said, you know, rest on the seventh day. We need that. But there's such a thing as battle fatigue where we lose the objective. We lose what we're really here for. And we settle for something less. We actually, I always remember this story that Hal Oxley told us. He was a colonel in the military. And maybe this is where this passion came from in me, this military thing. I don't know. But I always remember him telling this story when they're in the Second World War. They're in Gaza. They weren't in Gaza. The English had to, and the Australians had to take the town of Gaza. It was held by the Germans, and he said they had all these pylons and things like that, and they couldn't attack it. They couldn't take it by tanks. It had to be a military charge. I've told this in the church before. It had to be a military charge. So 2 weeks they trained the men in hand-to-hand combat, and said to them, if you can get to the enemy's trenches, one of you will be worth two of the enemy. That's what they trained them, hand-to-hand combat. Come the day of the charge, they had to literally, there's barbed wire, literally what was happening, they were being machine gunned down, men were laying their lives down on the wire, and the other men were walking across the backs of their fallen comrades, and when they got to the trenches of the enemy, they were worth two or three, because they were already dead men. They weren't trying to save their life. Already, they could not walk over the bodies of their dead comrades and say, well, I'm going back to the safety of my trench. Thank you. This is too fierce. Once they did that, they won. They conquered Gaza and took it back. And that really impacted me about the church. Because a lot of times what we do is the enemy, Satan, you know, he's always done this. You read the Bible. He always sends out his champion. And think about David and Goliath. And this is a story that impacted me when I was first saved. I don't know why, but I just could not stop reading David and Goliath. And I had this feeling that God had Goliaths for me to take out. And it would have to be in his strength. But David's the king of Israel. He's the one, and I was inspired by that too, that put together an army that the Bible describes, when it describes his army, that they're all men of war that are able to fight with the left and the right hand, and they're able to keep rank. In other words, they wouldn't break rank. And they were mighty men of valor. And it says that... it finishes, it was a mighty army, and then it said, like the army of God. So literally, there is an army of God. The hosts of heaven talks about his army. So God has an army. Well, when David faced Goliath, Goliath was the enemy's champion. Always talks about the Antichrist. Always talks about, and all that means is man trying to be God. No, we don't need you, God. We can rule our own lives. We can do our own things. Lots of people are looking for one man, but don't be deceived. It's in the same way that we become one in Christ, a man, you know, that we're all to grow up into Christ, who is the head. So what are we talking about? We're talking about this spiritual body that's made up of many members, you and I. We're part of his body. Well, the devil's doing the same thing. So what's the head of the Antichrist? Well, it's Satan, obviously. But it's all humanity that agrees with that concept. You can be as God. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Same deal. He has not changed. It will be a humanity that says we do not need God. You can have him to a degree, if you like. We'll let you do certain things, but in the end he wants to wipe out all God. So it'd be all of humanity doing it. So here's this Goliath, huge man, coming out to challenge who? The armies of God. And of course, you know the story. David says, don't be afraid, and takes him out with a sling. You know, that's inspiring. You know, God can use anyone, but it's the heart. But a lot of people get into battle fatigue, and they say, I've been fighting for so long, I just don't want to fight anymore. But we're in the last days, and the fight will be the more intense in the last days. Revelation 12 says they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, sharing what Jesus has done for you, telling other people about him, and they love not their lives to the point of death. What's that talk? That's military enlistment. You cannot be in the military unless you've made that decision. Well, it's all about that. And the beginning of that says war broke out in heaven. Well, there's going to come war whether we like it or not. But we're going to make sure where we are. But what I want to finish with right now is that God wants to reignite that passion in your heart, that motivation in your heart. And it's the love of God that compels us to compel other people to come into the kingdom. You will not give up on them. You will not stop praying for them. You will not stop interceding. We can have our prayer meetings and have a great prayer meeting, whatever that means. I'd rather something a bit more than that. I'd rather a passion, and I want to see people come into the kingdom. We can have all these things, but we get our lives so cluttered and busied up with so many different things that we miss the one thing that's important. Of course there's sacrifice. Man, you can't enlist in an army without making sacrifice. No wonder Jesus said, whoever's left, what? Father, mother, brother, sister, even wives. It's in that. That's how that scripture is put in context. Because he talks about leaving wives, and you get these ridiculous people that leave their wife because they think they're doing God's will. But it's only in the context of military engagement that people leave their wives. Because what does the Bible say? Husbands, love your wives. Lay down your life for them. It's only when something greater is threatening that that becomes a reality, that you've got to enlist and say, I give my life. But what caused this cause that people will be brought into the kingdom? I'm going to finish with this. Matthew 16 and verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He gives the Holy Spirit to who? This is the key to it. It's the Holy Spirit that ignites that passion, that makes you do what you would not normally do. What did the disciples, after 3.5 years of training, wait at Jerusalem, where they saw the passion of Jesus, and what did they recognize? We just have not got it. It was all selfish ambition that we had. Who was going to be the greatest? And after 3.5 years, finally they found out what their motivation was, and just Peter wanted to just chuck it all in, denied him, just gave it all up. Broken man. And they saw Jesus go to the cross. He died, but then he rose again. He said to him, okay, stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're going to go to those highways and those byways and compel them to come in. Can we stand up, please? Can you pray with me? If you agree with me, I want to pray that God would reignite a passion in our hearts, that we would do anything to see a person saved and brought into the kingdom. Is that a good prayer? Is that one we can lift up your hands? Thank you, Father. Father, we want to see this house filled, not so that we can feel good about a lot of people being in this house. But Lord, rather that we can see people brought into the kingdom and know your love and cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, we want to see people saved, and I pray, Lord, that you would reignite that passion and love in our hearts. Lord, we repent because we have fallen from our first love. We repent of that and ask, Lord, that you would reignite it in our heart, Lord, that we would do the first works and reach out to all and any, Lord, to tell our story and what great things you have done for us. Lord, I pray, reignite it. Forgive us, Lord, for getting caught up in our own things and love of this world and love of the things of this world. Forgive us, O God. Heal us and reignite that passion in our heart, Lord, and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that, Lord, we will be your witnesses wherever we are. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and I thank you for it. And, Lord, I thank you for your blessing on each one here as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbold Christian Fellowship.